Good evening, and once again, welcome in this another beautiful Lord's Day, warm day, but nevertheless, we are truly blessed in so many ways, and hopefully we will take advantage of these blessings, avail ourselves of the opportunity to assemble together and be with our brethren, to encourage one another, to build each other up, so that as we wander through this life and as we live in a world that certainly could be described as a crooked and perverse generation, we will find strength in one another, build each other up, as well as encourage one another to serve God with the faith that we ought to serve God. This is the fifth Sunday of the month, which only happens about every 3 months, and what I have been doing now for the past couple of years is the Sunday evening service of the fifth Sunday. We've been examining one of the songs that we sing. I believe this to be a very beneficial exercise as we continually note, as we present these lessons, that our singing has to be true to the Word of God. Our singing is actually a form of teaching. We are told in 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse number 15, what is the conclusion with, "I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding." Paul there emphasized the importance of having understanding as we sing our songs. And of course, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, where we are told to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is what we strive to do from time to time. And therefore, as I have said before, if you cannot preach a sermon on a song, then you shouldn't sing it either. Now, that doesn't mean that every song that we sing lends itself to a lesson, but many of them do. That is a full sermon. That's what I mean when I say that. But many of them do. And there's plenty to choose from. This evening, we're going to look at this song that Nathan just sung, and I want to thank him for leading that at my request here. This is actually what you might call an old song. A song that could be described as a classic. And it's really interesting, as I sought to do some background on this. Every time I present one of these, I try to find a little bit of background to see if there's something noteworthy that helps us understand as to why this particular song was written. And we have a couple of notes to consider as we look at this particular song. First of all, you will notice that it was written by Jenny Wilson, and it was composed by F.L. Island. Two different individuals, which is true in a number of the songs that we sing. There were many individuals who would write songs. They would write the lyrics, sometimes poetry, and then somebody who was familiar with music or a composer would put it to music, or perhaps they had the writer had a tune in mind and the composer would make it into a four-part harmony and such. This one was written by Jenny Wilson in the approximate year 1905. Jenny Wilson was an interesting lady, born in 1857, and at the age of four, she had a spinal condition, which resulted in her being in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. She died at the early age of about 56. Because of her condition, she was not educated in public schools, but rather she was educated at home. And as I understand it, she was taught music. And she did a lot of writing. As a matter of fact, credited to her is over 2,000 texts, or poems, poetry and such things, and over 650 songs. Now, the songs that she wrote, the hymns that she wrote, this song, "Hold to God's Unchanging Hand," is perhaps the best known of all of her hymns. And it is the one that has really survived, even though there are a handful of others that are available in some hymnals in different places. Now, as to the composer, the man's name was Franklin L. Island, and he died at the age of 49. He was somewhat of an interesting individual where we are concerned. In the late 1800s, he established a singing school in Waco, Texas, which was called the Southern Development Normal. And is what is so significant about that is he was a member of the Lord's Church, and in this school, he was instrumental in teaching a number of individuals whose songs we are familiar with. As I was looking this up, some of the songs, there was a man named Noel Shaw who wrote Bringing in the Sheaves, J.R. Rosecrans who wrote There is a Habitation. You have Robert Lowry who wrote Shall We Gather at the River, W.J. Kilpatrick, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, and I could go on and on and on with a list. And most notable, he trained Tillett S. Tedley. Now that's a name that many of you might be familiar with, or of composers. This was toward the latter end of Island's life that he actually came in correspondence with Tedley, and his poor failing health resulted in him corresponding with him. And of course, in the singing school, he had a couple of other well-known individuals who taught along with him. He helped Tedley compose his first hymn and corresponded with him for a number of years following that. So he is an interesting individual, and you can do some research on him on the internet, which is where I find all this information. I bring that up not so much to bring glory to an individual, but I want you to note that because of individuals like this, we have many of the songs that we use that we praise God with. And so from that standpoint, he is, you give credit where credit is due. But on to the song at hand. The song that we're going to be examining this evening is entitled Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. And as we just sang, and as you will notice in this song, it is a song that reminds us that as we go through this world, we need to trust in God. And bear in mind that, as we just pointed out, Jenny Wilson was in a wheelchair most of her life, so she was troubled with health issues. And also Island, he died at the age of 49. And he was sickly most of his life as well. Dealt with a number of health issues. But yet, they would write songs like this. Sometimes it's from those who live troubled lives that some of our greatest psalms come from. You want an example of that? Go to the book of Psalms. And of course, David, many of his most powerful psalms were written during times when he was facing troubles in his life. And so we certainly ought to be able to relate to this. Writing in this song here, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. We begin in verse number 1, which says, Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved shall stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. This song begins by reminding us that time is filled with swift transition. And what that really means is that life is changing. Life continues to move forward, and those of us who have been around for a while, we understand how fast life moves along. You know, when you're young, a day seems like it's forever, and you can't wait till you reach whatever that milestone in your life is. Your 13th birthday, your 16th birthday, your 18th birthday. It takes forever to get there. And then all of a sudden, when you turn 40, 50, you look back and you ask, where did it go? Well, time is filled with swift transition. Life changes. And in the scheme of things, it changes very, very rapidly. And of course, you know that that is taught in Scripture. And we're warned to be ready because of that very fact. In James chapter 4 and in verse number 14, James there was challenging his audience to give consideration to God in your plans. In verse 13 he says, Come now you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James reminds us, your life is a vapor. It's like the steam coming out of a boiling teapot. It's just there for a moment, and in the overall scheme of the universe, in the overall scheme of time, it's gone. It's temporary. And that's one thing that this song reminds us about. Life is filled with swift transitions. Job, inflicted with sorrows, said, Man who is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Job 14, the first two verses. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 24, quotes Isaiah, saying, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. The word of the Lord endures forever." John, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, after telling us not to love the world or the things in the world, says, "The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, I chose those specific verses for a reason. I read all of them for a reason. You actually have in those four verses, and if you want to consider that Peter is quoting Isaiah, you have five different authors in Scripture. And all of them are telling us the same thing. Life is a vapor. Our life is temporary. And we need to be reminded of that on a continual basis. Life is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved shall stand. And that simply states that there's nothing in this world that's going to last forever. There's nothing in this world that is absolutely permanent. Much of mankind lives his life as if it is eternal. As if this world is going to last forever. As if he is invincible. One of the things that we try to remind people of in this life is to understand how temporary it really is. And some of the foolish things that young people do because they think they have all the time in the world, and they're not alone. Sometimes older people do foolish things as well. But nevertheless, they think they have all the time. And it's just not true. There's nothing in this world that's going to last forever. We treasure many of the ancient relics. You know, if you have a chance to go over and travel to the Bible lands and see the ruins, that's an interesting word, isn't it? They're ruins, but yet they're fascinating because they remind us of history. But nevertheless, they're decaying, they're falling apart, and while they were built with incredible resilience, here it is 2,000 years, and there's still portions of them standing. They're still decaying. There's nothing in this life that is permanent and that will last forever. Peter tried to remind his audience of that as he spoke about the return of the Lord. He said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Because as Christians, we understand that what holds this world together is the Word of God. And what does last, the only thing that lasts, is that which God wills that it last. We read in verse 5 of 2 Peter 3, "For this they willfully forget." This is those who are mocking the delay of the Lord's return. "That the word of the Lord, or that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, we traditionally look at that text and we remind ourselves that at one point in history, God destroyed the world by a flood. And man sometimes forgets that that happened and there's evidence of it. But we're also reminded that the next time, it's going to be destroyed by fire. Nevertheless, more than once in that text, we are reminded that the reason the world is here is because of what? The Word of God. The breath of God. God spoke this world into existence. In Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And you go on, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light," so on and so forth. He spoke it. And through His Word, this world came into existence. And this world continues to exist because of that. We must keep that in mind. In verse number 10, we go on and we read that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So we're reminded, not of earth unmoved shall stand. Therefore, build your hope on things eternal. Rather than putting your trust in the things of this earth, consider the eternity of the next life. Consider the eternity of heaven, which we are hoping to inherit when this life is over, living our lives in such a way that we might have a home in heaven with our Lord and Savior, and with our God and Father. We sing multitudes of signs which reminds us, I am going to a city where the roses never fade. We sing just a few more days, we'll be filled with praise, and it goes on, that we're going to be in that place where the gates swing outward never. We sing about to Canaan's land, I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies. Continually in our songs, we remind ourselves of the eternity. Of eternity. Of the eternity that awaits us when this life is over. And that's what the Christian with hope and anticipation looks forward to. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 17 that when the Lord returns, that those of us who are alive will be caught up in the air to be with Him, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Psalm 23, verse 6, that's the final verse of Psalm 23. We read about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The way that he concludes that psalm is by saying, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul, in Romans chapter 2, and in verse number 7, speaks of eternal life awaiting those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. The idea of immortality is living forever, having an imperishable body. In 1 Corinthians 15, 54, Paul said this corruption, or this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll put on an immortal body that will live forever. For all of eternity. We look at this song and we're challenged that when the things of this world, they're fading away. But build your hope on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. This world changes all the time. And we're reminded of that throughout verse number 1. But God doesn't. And the premise of this song is to hold on to God's hand that will not change. God continues to be the same forever and ever. He is the constant that was there when the world began, and He remains. And when this world in its various forms lets us down, and we need to understand that it's going to let us down, God won't. God is consistent. In James chapter 1 and in verse number 17, James chapter 1 and in verse number 17, James there wrote, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He doesn't change. It comes from Him. In Malachi chapter 3, that's the final book of the Old Testament, you read in verse 6 there, I am the Lord, I do not change. And I ask you to turn over to the 102nd Psalm. Psalm 102, beginning in verse number 24. In Psalm 102, beginning in verse number 24, we read in this particular Psalm, it says, I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. The psalmist acknowledges the unchanging hand of God. And that's what we are reminded of as we sing this song. This is actually a good song to give consideration to when we are facing discouragement in our life. And when we're facing disappointments and letdowns. And actually in verses 2 and 3, that's some of the things that you read about. For example, in verse number 2, you have a call there not to trust in the things of this world. It says, trust in Him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. He begins by telling you, trust in Him who will not leave you. And going along with God, His unchanging hand, is the promise that He's always there. As He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. In Proverbs 3, Solomon there writes, in the fifth verse, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean on Him, and lean not on Him, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Solomon there says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't trust in your own ways. Understand that God knows what is best. In Hebrews 13, the Hebrew writer there is challenging those brethren to whom he is writing to live without covetousness in their lives. What he tells them in verse number 6, he speaks how God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the promise that we have, and as we read scriptures, we understand that to be a truth that we must give consideration to. Trust in Him who will not lead you, whatsoever years may bring. When we realize that God doesn't change, we know that no matter how much we change, or how much things change in this life, that He's always going to be there. And as I said, He is the great constant that we can trust in. You know, for many of us, as we mature, we understand God's love even better than we did before. You know, we look at our bodies and we see that our bodies start to wear out. Things start failing. Our friends change. Sometimes they disappoint us. Sometimes they let us down. But yet, if we have built our life around serving God, we see that constant. We see the confidence that continues to be there. And no matter what the years throw at us, no matter how things change and how we may be able to do less, because our body grows weaker, and that's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, body begins breaking down, yet we learn to trust in God even more because we know He's always been there. I'm reminded of David. David in Psalm 37 and verse 25. David said, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have never, or I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. David understood the goodness of God. Therefore, hold to God's unchanging hand. Then he goes on in the latter part of that. He says, if by earthly friends forsaken. And we know the truth is that mankind will let us down. Your friends from time to time will disappoint you. As you read through the Bible, you continually find examples of disappointment. How disappointed do you think God was when Adam and Eve gave in to the serpent? How disappointed was the Lord when Cain murdered his brother after the Lord warned him? You could just look at many other examples. Paul, as he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, in 2 Timothy. John Mark, as you read about in the book of Acts. On the first missionary journey, he leaves Paul and Barnabas and goes home. And as a result of Paul's reaction that we read about just a little bit later, we know that Paul was disappointed by Mark leaving. You look at Jesus. All His disciples forsook Him. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, sold Him out for the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. Peter, the one who was supposed to be the rock, the strong one, who said, "I'll never deny you," denied Him. Not once, but three times. We read of disappointments throughout Scripture. David was betrayed by his own family and some of his own friends. And it became the premise of many of the Psalms that he writes. Over and over we find in life that our friends disappoint us. Most of us who have been around know those who we used to be able to confide in, but we can't anymore because they've changed. But God doesn't change. And Jesus warned us. Jesus warned us that our friends would change. In Matthew 10, verses 21 and 22, and these were some verses that we actually dealt with a little bit in our lesson this morning, dealing with counting the cost. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 21, Jesus there said, "A brother will deliver a brother to death and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." You go down just a few verses into verse 34 and you read there, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." As we noted this morning, Jesus is not saying that that's the way He wants it to be. He's just warning His disciples that man, earthly man, will let you down. But God will not. And that's why those who have learned to trust in God turn their trust toward Him when this world lets us down. Tragedy and adversity are actually great testers in this life. When someone faces trials and tribulations, one of two things is going to happen. Either they're going to become disappointed and angry and upset and quit, or they're going to become stronger as a result of it. And what this song is challenging us to do is when this world's friends let us down, turn to God because He hasn't changed. And He's still there. And we can trust Him even more than we have at any time in the past. So when you're disappointed by friends and let down by loved ones, maybe even your brethren, hold to God's unchanging hand. In the third verse, we find a challenge concerning the things of this world. It says, "Covet not this world's vain riches, that so rapidly decay. Seek to gain the heavenly treasures, that will never pass away." The challenge is here. It begins by telling us, covet not this world's vain riches. And using the term vain means empty. The temporary, swift transition that we've already described. But we understand in Scripture that we are commanded not to be covetous. Covetousness is described as a sin. It's one of those evils that we are to put away from us. And covetousness means that you desire that which belongs to somebody else. Oftentimes with a desire to do harm to them. That's the idea of covetousness. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5 and also in the book of Colossians, covetousness is described as idolatry. In Ephesians 5:5 it says a covetous man is an idolater. You think about that. That's a pretty strong warning. This song reminds us, don't covet riches. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul is giving instructions to Timothy concerning the rich, in verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He says, you give instructions to those who are rich not to be arrogant and not to trust in uncertain riches. Not to covet this world's vain riches. Earlier, after Paul talked about godliness with contentment being great gain in verse 6 of this very same chapter, then in verse number 10 he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, is what Paul warns Timothy of in that text there. And he says, those who pursue riches, it leads to disappointment. That's why this song reminds us, don't put your trust in things. Why? They decay. They rapidly decay. In James chapter 1 and in verse number 9, you read there, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Just like a flower that fades away, so will riches in this life cause us to fade. Matthew 6 and verse number 19. We heard that. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't put your trust in the temporal things of this life. But instead of that, seek to gain your heavenly treasure. They will never pass away. Continuing to read in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 20, after Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, he says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. On another occasion, Jesus taught this same thing in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 32. He said there, do not fear little flock or a similar message. He said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't trust in the vain, fleeting riches of this world. Why? Because they're vain, fleeting riches. Friends, listen to me very carefully. You cannot trust in this world's riches and hold to God's unchanging hand at the same time. You have to make a choice. In the fourth verse, we read of our reward. As this song concludes, when your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul shall view. You have a promise of heaven when this life is over. As it begins by telling us, when your journey is completed, we are reminded once again our life is a vapor, which means there is going to come a point when our journey on this earth is going to be over. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, we are told there, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It is appointed for man to die. And we know how true that is. Right? Even Methuselah, 969, I think it was. He died. Abraham, I think it was 175 years old? He died. Everyone, with just two exceptions, has died. Everyone. And we're reminded of that. So, with that in mind, how should we live our lives? If we're going to stand before God in judgment when this life is over, should we not live our lives looking toward when our journey on this earth is completed? You go back again to Job 14 that we read earlier. Job 14, where he points out that the man's born of a woman and his days are full of trouble. He goes on in verse 5 and says, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. We're going to die. That's what we need to constantly remind ourselves of. And that's why we need to seek to prepare ourselves. And one of the things I appreciate about this song is in this verse it says, when your journey is completed, if to God you have been true. The author of this song gets it. Unlike so many people in the religious world today, the author of this song understands we have to remain faithful. We have to continue to faithfully serve Him throughout the remainder of our lives. We cannot flippantly dismiss our need to obey God and expect to hold His unchanging hand. We're told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, writing to the persecuted church at Smyrna, be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. In Revelation chapter 14 and in verse number 13, you read there, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 12, it talks about books being opened and the dead being judged by the things that were written in those books. That's the book of life. The book of your life and the book of my life. We're going to stand before God one day and give an accounting for the way that we have lived our lives. But as Christians, we live with hope because we know if we have been true to God when our journey is completed, fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. And that's just simply a description of heaven. That word enraptured there, interesting word. The word, I looked it up, and it's a word that means to be delighted beyond measure. The religious world, when they talk about the rapture, they talk about being caught up in the air to be with the Lord. And we are going to be caught up in the air to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18. But it says we're always going to be with the Lord when we're caught up in the air. It doesn't say He's going to return to this earth. Some have turned the rapture into a religious doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you right now that our souls, when we stand before God, will be enraptured. That is, we will be overwhelmed. And when we see heaven, when we see, you know, the pearly gates, the city where the roses never fade, where streets with gold are paved, is that really going to be what it's like? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, I suspect that no matter what picture I paint of heaven, when I get there, I'm going to find how inadequate my imagination is. How much better it is than anything I could have imagined in this life. And this song reminds us. What this verse is really telling us is you just remain faithful. And in the end, no matter how much you've suffered, no matter if you have spent your life in a wheelchair, or if you've spent your life sickly, and miserable with all kinds of diseases, or you face disappointment and poverty or whatever it is, when you stand before God having been faithful to Him, you will say that it has all been worth it. And that's why we are reminded throughout this song. You ever notice why you sing a chorus over and over? It's not vain repetition. It's the theme of the song. That thought is to remain in your mind through every line and every stanza that you sing. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hope Build your hope on things eternal. What's becoming one of my favorite verses is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Where Paul says, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and you are hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What I love about that verse is it reminds us in verse number 1 to seek those things that are above. And when you find those things that are above, verse number 2 tells you, set your mind on those things. You make up your mind that that's what you want. And you're going to live with that being your pursuit throughout your life. And you're going to strive to imitate those things which originate in heaven, not those things which are from below and which are sensual, demonic, and evil. And this song reminds us, you build your hope on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Let's go ahead and sing this song one more time here.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not a breath unmoved shall stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hope on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in Him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hope on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Covet not this world's vain riches that so rapidly decay. Seek to gain the heavenly treasures. They will never pass away. God's unchanging hand. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. When this journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hope on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Amen. May we always seek to put our trust in God as we live in this life. You know, this song may not have the catchy tune and all the parts that we find in many of our contemporary hymns, but its message is just as relevant as it was when it was written about 100 years ago. And its message is just as relevant as the events that it made reference to 2, 3, 4,000 years ago. May we in all that we do hold to God's unchanging hand. If you're not a child of God, then this evening we want to extend unto you an invitation to obey the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, you're willing to repent of your sinful conduct and confess Him as the Son of God and be immersed, you can become a child of God this evening. We're ready to help you do that. Or if as a child of God you have been unfaithful to Him, may I encourage you to hold to His hand and return to Him while you still have opportunity. Repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer confessing those sins, and He will forgive you. Maybe you need to confess those sins publicly. Or maybe you need our prayers for more strength. Whatever your need is, if there